This week, the date and the place are unknown. I searched and couldn't find it. This is just one of those stories. An Australian missionary told a thrilling story about how God took special care of him as he made a lonely and dangerous journey on foot. See, he had no problem getting to his destination, but he was really uneasy about his return trip from the meeting that he was just at, because he was carrying a large sum of money. A man was waiting in a lonely spot, planning to rob and to kill anybody who passed by. And the missionary, completely unaware of this gentleman, but concerned about the risk of traveling alone, prayed aloud to God for protection as he walked along. And as he's walking, he's just praying out loud to God, having a conversation with him. Before the bandit saw him, he heard him talking and immediately thought that must be two men, so he decided not to attack. He just crouched down even lower. Later on, he told somebody what he intended to do, and the news got around. The location of where the man was, what his intent was. When the missionary heard it, he realized that God's Spirit had prompted him to pray out loud as he journeyed. And his heart rejoiced at the thought of the Lord's wonderful protection from harm. God is with us on all sides. We have God who is before us, says Isaiah 48. We have a God who is behind us, says Isaiah 30. God is in our right, says Psalm 16. God is on our left, Job 23. God is above us. Pick any number one, but Psalm 36 tells us that. God's arm is underneath us, Deuteronomy 33. And His Spirit dwells within us. Talk about a God who is with us. Amen. Well, as we come to the second half of the book of Genesis, we're going to quickly look at three lives. Now, some of you may be wondering, okay, you did 11 chapters last week, Pastor Dave, but now you're going to do 24 to 50? You're going to cover the lives of three men, three individuals who had key parts in God's plan to bless this world? We're going to talk about Isaac, we're going to talk Jacob, and we're going to talk Joseph. And what all these three men have in common is that God teaches each and every one of them. And in teaching him, he reminds us that he is always, always with you. So let's start with Isaac. Abraham is very old. He's become quite concerned about his son and who Isaac would marry. He wanted him to find a wife who worshipped the true God and who wasn't involved in idolatry. I'm going to stop right there with that statement. Because the scripture makes it clear that believers are not to be unequally yoked. And this is an important truth. If you're a committed Christian, then you should marry a committed Christian. Don't be unequally yoked. Abraham was concerned that Isaac might marry somebody of a different faith. And so he decides to take action himself. And Abraham decides to send his servant Eliezer with a caravan of 10 camels to an area of Haran in northwest Mesopotamia to find a wife for Isaac. See, Abraham knew there was a better chance of finding a believer among his own relatives, and so he makes Eliezer swear not to bring back a Canaanite woman. Don't bring back someone of a different religion. Look amongst our own people. You will find somebody who worships God. So the first thing Eliezer does in Genesis 24, verse 12, we read this. He prays. O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today. And as he continues to pray, he specifically asks that he would meet a woman who will give him a drink of water and who will also water his camels. And this shows us that we can be specific in our prayers. Very specific. He says, God, let this woman come out. Let her be a God-fearing woman. Let her give me a drink of water. Offer me that drink and water my 10 camels. Too often we are so vague in our prayers, God bless me this day, that we don't even realize or know if God answered our prayer. So we need to be a little bit more specific. Verse 15 says, before he had finished praying, Rebecca came out with a jar on her shoulder. And sometimes our prayers are so vague, we don't know if they're answered. And other times, the answer to our prayer comes even before we say amen. And that was this case. Rebecca is a relative of Abraham. She's a virgin, and on top of that, she's beautiful. Amazingly, after giving the servant a drink, Rebecca draws enough water for his 10 camels. Did you know that one camel can drink about 30 gallons of water? You guys can do the math. 10 camels, 30 gallons of water. She's more than just a pretty face. She's a hard worker. She's caring. And she has this servant heart. And Eliezer is praying, and he's watching to see what God's going to do. We pray, but too often, we don't bother watching or waiting for God's answer, do we? We just pray and away we go. Yeah, I did my duty. I prayed. We need to pray specifically, and we need to watch and wait for God to answer our prayers. After giving her some expensive jewelry, she invites Eliezer and his caravan to spend the night at her father's place. And he's amazed at this point. He started with prayer, he experienced God's provision, and he ends up in praise of God. In verse 26, he says, the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord. He saw God's provision, and he immediately began to praise God. What an amazing outline for us to follow. Pray specifically, watch for God's results, and when he provides, praise his glorious name. Now Laban, Rebekah's brother, who's really after seeing all the resources that Eliezer had come with, and being greatly motivated by material possessions, he quickly ushers him to his father's house, and after some discussion, Rebekah agrees to be Isaac's wife. Where is Isaac at this point? He's 800 kilometers away. And after one meeting, she says, yeah, okay, I'll be his wife. And so they travel those 800 kilometers and they come upon Isaac, who's out in a field and he's meditating on God. And the Bible says that they both looked up and they saw each other. In verse 67, he says, and he married Rebekah. And so she became his wife and he loved her. Did you notice that he loved her after they got married? He was unconditionally committed to his bride in the covenant of marriage. Unconditionally committed. He had never met this woman, but he looked up, he saw her, he fell in love, and loved her for the rest of his days. Now, for all the ladies out there, is this not a wonderful love story? Isn't this amazing? Isn't it beautiful? For us men, we're like, okay, but yeah, whatever. But come on, guys. This is a beautiful love story. But it's more than that. It's more than that because God's promise to Abraham could be fulfilled through Isaac and Rebekah. Incidentally, Isaac and Ishmael, who have been separated for years, they hated each other, they had their issues. They finally come together and they bury their father Abraham in Genesis 25. And it shows us that it's never too late to reconcile those relationships that are rough. Before we leave Isaac, let me just say that to compare to his father Abraham and to his son Jacob, he was a pretty ordinary guy. In fact, you might even say, his whole life was a bit blah. But his life shows that God uses ordinary people who obey him. But now we're going to see that he was also with Jacob. And Jacob was anything but ordinary, anything but average. See, after being married for about 20 years, in an answer to prayer, God allows Rebekah to become pregnant with twins. And these twins begin fighting within the womb. They start there. They don't stop until they're adults. Rebecca prayed and asked God why there was so much trouble in her tummy. Why, God, is this going on here? Why are they fighting? And God told her this. He says, verse 23, "The older will serve the younger." And when the two boys are born, the first one was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. And so they named him Esau, which means hairy. I don't know why they just didn't call him Harry. But anyways, he came out and his twin had a hold of his heel, as if to trip him up. And therefore he was named Jacob, which means he grasped the heel, or he deceives. So the two boys, they couldn't have been more different. Esau was this hairy outdoorsman, this Tim Taylor type of guy. You know, just, he's there. He's just that kind of guy. Jacob, he liked to stay inside. I'm telling you, if he would have had like video games, that's what he would have been doing. Inside. Esau, outdoors. Jacob, inside. And unfortunately, in this story, each parent had a favorite son. Isaac loved to hang out with Esau because he was a man's man. And Rebecca, she favored Jacob. We see in 25 verse 28 that Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau. But Rebecca, she loved Jacob. I want to say this to parents. You got to be careful about playing favorites with your kids because it just doesn't turn out well. It really doesn't. So Jacob was a schemer. He was a deceiver. Once when he was cooking some stew, Esau came home famished from a failed hunting trip and he wanted something to eat. And seeing an opportunity, Jacob bargains for the stew, saying, "First sell me your birthright." Now, birthright's a big deal. It may not be for us, but for them, it was a big deal. It tells us a lot about these boys. In Genesis 25, verse 34, Esau says he despised his birthright. He was willing to sacrifice everything for the pleasure of the moment. Esau was a man who lived for instant gratification. And a life that is filled with instant gratification will rob you spiritually. It will rob you of spiritual blessings. Jacob, on the other hand, he's quick to take advantage of opportunities that will benefit him. Resorting to whatever means necessary to come out ahead. In chapter 27, we read that when Isaac was old and almost blind, he sent Esau out to hunt for him. His intention was to give Esau the blessing when he returned. Rebekah heard this conversation and helped Jacob trick his dad into stealing the family blessing from Esau. Now, I'll let you read the rest of the story of this dysfunctional family for yourself, but suffice to say, when Esau finds out what happened, he is enraged. And in verse 36 we read, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? For he has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he has taken my blessing." And we read in verse 41, "Esau held a grudge against Jacob, and he determined to kill him after their father had passed away. All because parents played favorites." When Rebecca found out that she told Jacob to run for his life, And she sent him to her brother Laban in Haran to give Esau some time to cool off. She also hoped that Jacob would find a wife while he was gone. Jacob then receives his blessing. It says, "May God Almighty bless you and make you a fruit, or make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples." So with an 800-kilometer journey ahead of him, with an enraged Esau behind him, Jacob runs for his life. But God wants him to know that he is actually running into the arms of Jehovah. As he lies down to sleep after an exhausting day of running, Jacob has a dream in which he sees a stairway that goes between earth and heaven with angels of God ascending and descending. This is the kingdom of heaven intersecting with human life here on earth. And God reaffirms his covenant with him. In 28 verse 13, he says, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying." And then God gives him this incredible promise. "I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised." Jacob then realizes, verse 16, it is such a beautiful verse. "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." Folks, welcome to the story of my life. "Surely the Lord was in a place, and I just was so caught up in myself, I didn't even realize it." Somebody asked me once, "How many times has God been working in your life when you didn't know it?" Well, I don't know, but I'm sure it's a lot more than I even begin to count or realize. God is always present. Wherever we are. Most of the time, we just aren't aware of it. Folks, if you're a born-again believer, God is always with you. That's one of his promises. He's always with us. And if we ask him to help us see him at work in our lives, we'll begin to see what God is doing. And Jacob constructs an altar and names that place Bethel, which means the house of God. Now, Jacob is probably riding a spiritual high right about now, and he's about to be schooled in character building. As he skips along his way, he meets Rachel, one of Laban's daughters, in chapter 29. And he's so taken by her, and he wants to impress her, that he rolls this massive stone. It usually takes a whole bunch of shepherds, to move this stone off of the well. But he wants to impress her so much, he's got such an adrenaline rush, he pushes the stone off by himself. Then he comes up to Rachel, and he kisses her, and he begins to weep out loud. Talk about a first impression. Rachel's got to be wondering, what hit her? She's probably given up all hope of finding a strong yet sensitive man, and here comes this guy. He just moved the whole stone by himself, and he's romantic, he kissed me, and now he's crying. He's got his emotions are out there on his sleeve. Strong, sensitive man. And after sweeping her off of her feet, Jacob meets her father Laban and is allowed to stay with him. And by the way, there's absolutely no mention of prayer or seeking the Lord in this chapter at all. None of it. And Jacob had met his match in Laban because Laban was the king of con artists. Jacob may have been a deceiver, but Laban deserves a crown. See, after hanging around for a month, Laban tells Jacob that he can't be a freeloader any longer. Because Jacob was in love with Rachel, he offers to work for Laban for 7 years so he can marry her. Verse 20 shows how much he cared for Rachel, where it says, Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Can you just see the mushiness of the scriptures? It seemed like only a few days. But then that mush gives way to lust. Verse 21, give me my wife. My time is completed. I want to lie with her. That's pretty crass. And when you think about it, it may not be the best way to talk to your future father-in-law. I don't know. But to keep the story PG, verse 25 says, after they were married, when morning came, there was Leah. Jacob is irate, to say the least, that he's been had. And he lays into Laban and he's upset. This is Leah. This isn't the woman I asked to marry. And Laban ironically asked this question. Or he's asked this question. Why have you deceived me? Says Jacob. This word is Jacob's name. He's really saying, why have you Jacobed me? Jacob, knowing for deceiving, is receiving what he had dished out his whole life. Laban then gets the dig in by saying, it is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older daughter. Jacob, being the youngest, had stolen the benefits from his older brother his whole life. And now he's got to follow the rules. And Jacob has to work another 7 years. But now he's got two wives. And worst of all, they don't get along. They're sisters. This was the original sister wives, folks. And they fight. They hate each other. They don't get along. But God graciously uses circumstances, consequences, and difficult people over time to shape his people. 20 years after coming to live with Laban, Jacob decides to leave. And God always takes his time. He takes his time, the time that he deems necessary to change our character. We may want it done overnight, but God's got a bigger plan and it may take 50 years. His character has changed after these 20 years. He's experienced the pain of deception. He's feeling bad about what he did to Esau. And while Jacob returns to Canaan, he's reminded by God in Genesis 31 verse 3, I will be with you. Jacob prays in chapter 32, owning up to his unworthy behavior, and he asks for specific help. And when he's alone, in verse 24, it tells us that a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Let me tell you this. God must break us out of our self-dependence so that he can bless us as we cling to him in our brokenness. I'm going to say that again. God must break us out of our self-dependence so that he can bless us as we cling to him in our brokenness. See, here Jacob is wrestling with God himself, and he doesn't stop until morning. And I believe that this is actually the pre-incarnate Christ wrestling with him. Jacob didn't initiate the encounter. God did. This is all God. All of his life, Jacob wrestled and deceived others. He looked at people like Esau and Laban as his enemies. But he's about to discover that he was really in a battle with God. See, so often our problems are not with people. Our problems and issues are with the Almighty. With our ability to listen. With our ability to obey. See, God could have touched Jacob's hip right away. God, he could have actually just vaporized him in a nanosecond. But God wanted to show Jacob the power of his own self-will, giving him the opportunity to surrender. And it wasn't until God crippled him that Jacob gave in. See, God wanted to make sure that Jacob learned his lesson. So he asked him a question in verse 27 where it says, "What is your name?" He answered, "Jacob. My name is deceiver, schemer, conniver." And God wanted him to confess not just his name, but his character. "My name is Jacob, DR, dirty, rotten." He says, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and men, and you have overcome." Israel means he who strives with God, or God prevails. See, you're never going to win if you wrestle with God. And it's not until the Lord is all we have that we realize that he's all we need. God was with Isaac, and he was with Israel. But now I want to move on to Joseph. Joseph, Joseph, Joseph. Even though he was proud and had a lot of problems, God was with Joseph. Now, I'm just going to mention Joseph very briefly this morning, because if you want a bigger, in-depth look at Joseph, go to the website. Yes, this is a promotion of our website. I did a whole series on Joseph. Right there. It's in May 2009. Go there, click on it, listen to it. There's like 9 sermons just on Joseph. So we're just going to skim over him real quick here. Joseph had a lot of positive elements to his character, but he was also filled with pride. It's because he was the firstborn son of Rachel, his father's favorite wife. There was a lot of favoritism in this family. See, Joseph was favored by his father, and in 37 verse 4, it reads, "When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him." And to make matters worse, Joseph had dreams. And he told his brothers those dreams. And then his brothers end up hating him. They plot to kill him. They end up selling him into slavery. And even after being sold to Potiphar in Egypt, we read in Genesis 39 verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. His life must have completely sucked. His family hates him. His father thinks he's dead. He's been sold into slavery. He lives in a whole other country where he doesn't understand the language. But the scriptures say the Lord was with Joseph. And things start going well until Mrs. Potiphar, or Predator as I like to call her, she lies about Joseph. And Joseph ends up in prison. He didn't do anything wrong. He actually did the right thing. He ran away from that temptation. This was not easy, but once again we read in verse 21, "But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him." Joseph, who was once given dreams, now interprets dreams for others. And he ends up being the second most powerful man in all of the world. The only man more powerful than him was Pharaoh himself. And since he advised Pharaoh on what to do, argument could be made he was the most powerful man. But we get a clue that Joseph doesn't harbor grudges against his brother. When you look at the names of his sons, his firstborn son was named Manasseh, which means to forget. "I forget those things that my family did to me." God enabled him to forgive and to forget. And his second son was Ephraim, which means fruitful. And now he's able to move from the past so that he could be fruitful in the present. And Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, summarizes Joseph's life. There's actually an amazing theological statement that captures one of those main themes that runs throughout the whole Bible. It says this: "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." See, God is sovereign over all, even the evil things that people do. Joseph knew that God had been with him every step of the way, weaving his purposes and his plans throughout all the problems, throughout all the predicaments that he faced. God was with Isaac when he led him to Rebekah through the ordinary opportunities of life. God was with Jacob when he made him surrender and submit. And God was with Joseph, helping him see that his problems were a part of God's purposes. If you know Jesus, God is with you as well. Remember, one of the names of Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God with us. I think it's fair to say that most of us here know that God is with us, but we sometimes struggle to see him at work in our lives. But we must remember to look for the signs that the God who walked with Adam and Eve, with Enoch and Noah, with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, well, he's with us as well. "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." So here's the challenge for you this day. Every day this week, live with the sense of expectancy and ask God to show you how he's at work. Ask him, "Show me, God, how are you working in my life?" Because he's in every place you're going to be. The question is, are you going to be aware of him? Seek and you will find. Get excited to share what you've discovered with somebody else. It's Thanksgiving, and I am thankful for Emmanuel. I challenge you, seek Emmanuel. Know Emmanuel. Experience Emmanuel. God with us. Let's pray. Father God, you are an amazing and wonderful God. And as we've quickly gone through the lives of your servants, we've seen your hand working in their lives. Father, I ask this week that you would help us be more aware of what you've been doing in our lives and what you are doing in our lives. Father God, I pray that you would bless our time, that we would be truly thankful for the way that you are working in our lives. This we pray in the name of your Son. Amen.